and fear came upon every soul. You may be seated. These six words, and fear came upon every soul, should really describe what every true believer desires for his or her church. It should be the prayer of the church that the church would walk in the fear of the Lord. For if there is really one element that is missing in Christianity today, missing amongst good Bible-believing churches, it is the fear of the Lord. Now, most churches are strangers to it. And if we're honest, as we look back at our day, if we look back at the years that we've attended church, we must ask the question, have we truly as a congregation experienced the fear of the Lord? If I had to give my sermon a title this morning, I would title it, The Fear of the Lord in the Life of a Church. As I look down the weeks of the calendar, as we look into this new year coming our way, 2017, the one thing I'm desiring of our congregation is that our congregation would know what it is to walk in the fear of the Lord. This morning, with the help of God, I want to speak to you about the fear of God in the life of a church. I would like to start by giving you a definition of what fear is. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, the Bible says, "And fear came upon every soul." What is the meaning of fear? Well, there are many different instances in the Word of God for the word fear. It is used throughout Scripture to describe really one of two ways in which this could be seen. The word fear can be defined as experiencing terror or dread, or it can be used by understanding, it can be used by exhibiting deep honor and respect. In his book, The Forgotten Fear, author Albert Martin describes both ways fear can be used by giving his readers a helpful illustration of a 9-year-old boy. The author writes, describing the first way fear can be described, and I quote, "It is the kind of fear a 9-year-old feels when he is walking home from school, turns the corner and sees the neighborhood bully standing in the middle of the sidewalk. There stands a 14-year-old kid who is 5 feet 10 inches tall, who loves to beat up little 9-year-olds, who turns the corner and sees the bully." Sorry, let me rephrase that. There stands a 14-year-old kid who is 5 feet 10 inches tall, who loves to beat up little 9-year-olds who are only 4 feet tall. When this little 9-year-old turns the corner and sees the bully, who looks like a giant to him, suddenly he is gripped with terror and dread. That terror is based on the recognition of the potential harm that the bully can do to him. And the author says that there are really two ways this word fear can be used in Scripture. And the first way is like this young child, this 9-year-old boy, who walks around the corner and sees a bully and is fearful of what may happen to him, because here stands an older, stronger boy who can demolish him. And we read of this fear in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, as Jesus declares, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So this word is used in Scripture. There is this meaning that fear can mean an experiencing a terror or dread before God. The author of Hebrews uses this usage of fear in Hebrews 10:31 and says, "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But this is not the only way the word is defined in Scripture. It is also used in many places to describe a deep honor and respect. And Martin uses the same boy again to illustrate this. He writes, and I quote, "Consider that same 9-year-old boy referred to earlier. He is no longer turning the corner on his way home and confronting the town bully, but he is now with his schoolmates. They have taken a class trip and gone to Washington, D.C. Now bear with me. And as they walk through the various parts of the White House on a guided tour, suddenly an official breaks into the ranks and says to this young boy, 'The President of the United States wishes to speak to you.' Immediately the boy's eyes open wide, his breath begins to come hard, and he stammers, 'He wants to talk with me?' 'Yes, to you. Your name is Billy Jones, isn't it?' The boy is filled with fear. But this fear is not the fear of dread. He is not afraid that the president is going to issue an order that will bring soldiers out to hold rifles to his head. No, his fear is the fear that comes when an individual stands in the presence of someone who is superior in worth and dignity. It is the fear of veneration, honor, and awe. And this is the type of fear the apostles had in Mark chapter 4, verse 41, when Jesus was asleep on the boat when there was a storm. And Jesus awakes, rebukes the winds and the waves, and the disciples stand back and say, 'What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" They were filled with fear. Not because they were afraid of their life. Jesus just said, "Calm the storm." But they were filled with fear in that they had a reverential awe of this one who was with them in the boat. So the word fear, when read in the Bible, can mean experiencing terror, and it can mean giving reverence to someone. And I tend to believe that the type of fear that we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, includes both meanings. When we read, "And fear came upon every soul," I think it is safe to conclude that unbelievers experienced a deep terror and dread as they were overwhelmingly aware that they were in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. And I think believers experienced a deep reverential awe in their hearts as they too knew that they stood in the presence of a holy, just, and almighty God. My questions when reading this passage are these. What caused this fear to come upon those that day? What were the effects of this fear? And is it possible for the fear of God to come upon our church in such a way? Let me answer them by bringing to your attention the verses before and after this phrase. We first look at the verses before, which teach us the cause. What caused this fear to come upon those at the day of Pentecost? Surely there must have been a cause. God is a God of means, and there was something that caused this fear to fall. What was it? Well, we see the cause first and foremost before this verse comes into play, verse 43. And there are really four main causes I want us to consider. And the first is prayer. What caused fear to come upon every soul that day? Well, the first one is prayer. And not just basic, heartless, repetitious prayer, but frequent, fervent prayer. Would you look at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse number 12. Acts chapter 1, verse number 12, we read these words. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Here we find God's servants resolved to persevere in prayer until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were told by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, and Acts chapter 1, verse 4, to wait for the promise of the Father and stay in Jerusalem until they were empowered from on high. They were given a promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit should come upon them, and then they shall be witnesses. And so we find them meeting in an upper room, and they are meeting not to play bingo. They are meeting not to fellowship around food, but they are meeting to pray, and to pray fervently. They were putting into practice the words of their master. They were asking, seeking, knocking, like the friend at midnight in Luke chapter 11. They were continually asking the Father for his blessing. They remembered how Christ had taught them that if they asked anything according to his will, that God would hear them. And so they were asking God in prayer to fulfill his promises, that God would fulfill his word and will. And we see them doing the same thing, not only here in Acts chapter 1, but also Acts chapter 2 in verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What were they doing? They were praying. And they were praying that God's Holy Spirit would come. And this teaches us that godly fear, an overwhelming sense of the majesty and greatness of God, can only come from God through prayer. You see, an overwhelming awe of God does not come by psyching each other up, by singing 20 high-powered songs which stir our emotions. No, the true fear of God comes when Christians desire the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. True fear comes when Christians set their face to seek the Lord. And here is my question. Why don't we desire this reverential awe? You say, preacher, what do you mean? I do desire it. Well, let me ask you, how much time do you dedicate to the practice of prayer? How much time are we as a church giving to coming together and seeking God, seeking God's blessing, seeking God's power? If we truly desired this fear to fall upon our church, to fall upon the church's members and all who come, to fall upon believers, certainly we must be convinced from the Scripture this morning that it can only come through the divine instrumentality of prayer. No revival has ever started apart from prayer, and no revival will ever start without prayer. You see, prayer is simply going to God and asking God to fulfill His word. So we must frequently and fervently go to God and ask God to build His church. Jesus said that He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we must go to God in prayer and ask God to build the church right here in Yucca Valley, Calvary Baptist Church. And God has promised to protect us and to provide. God has promised that if we draw nigh to Him, He will draw near to us. And so when we come together in the spirit of prayer, pouring out these promises back into the ears of the Father. It delights God to answer these things and give us our heart's desire. And if there's one thing I desire for our church in the new year to come, is that our church would be truly a church of prayer. Is it not written that the Father's house shall be called the house of prayer? And listen, church family, we should never be too busy doing good things that we neglect the most important things. Again, if we're honest and if we look at the church records, we should be very saddened. Because really, truly, over the last year, 5 years and 10 years, and I'm not pointing the finger at one individual or a group of individuals, I'm just bringing this to our attention as a church. I'm asking the question, how many people have been converted and added to the church? Where are they? And I'm looking down the road in the next 5 years and 10 years, and I'm seeing, is our church going to survive? Are we going to have a congregation? And how is it that we grow the church? Well, we don't grow it through carnal gimmicks and means. We don't grow it through face paintings and clowns and dunk tanks. We grow it by the spiritual means which we find here in the New Testament church, in the first century church. And we grow it through, first and foremost, prayer, because this is God's church and only God can change the heart and only God can allow His fear to fall upon us. And so we must be convinced that we need to stir ourselves up back into the practice of prayer. And it's possible in the life of a believer to grow cold in this area. And listen, Satan knows the power of prayer. Satan knows what happens when people come together and seek God's face and ask for His blessing. God opens the windows of heaven and pours out His blessing. And so if Satan can get us busy about many good things, he's done a great work. And we are busy, and we are busy about many good things, and I commend our church for that. I commend the bus drivers and the bus captains. I commend the Sunday school teachers and the choir members. I commend those who faithfully serve Wednesday night in the King's Kids program and the youth groups. I commend those who serve in the church school, but I am wanting us to understand there's an important aspect that we need to place as a priority in the new year, and that's the aspect of prayer. We need to pray, and to pray seriously, and to pray like we believe that God is alive and well. To pray that we believe that answers come through prayer. We need to believe that prayer will unite our hearts together in faith. What was it that produced this fear to fall upon those that day? Well, the first is prayer. I want you to see a second cause found in verse number 14, chapter 2, verse 14. The second cause is this: heart-piercing, Christ-centered preaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them." What is Peter doing? Peter is preaching. Peter has received a message from God, and Peter is going to stand up and boldly proclaim to all who are there that day what God wants them to hear. And so we need to understand that another cause to fear falling upon a group of people is heart-piercing, Christ-centered preaching. And yes, I chose my words on purpose. I was tempted to simply write preaching. But the more I thought about it, the more persuaded I was of how foolish that would be, because not all preaching is preaching. Not everyone who stands behind a pulpit today has the same spirit, the same content, and the same aim that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Some who stand behind a pulpit simply lecture. They don't seek to screw the truth into people's hearts and minds. They haven't really dwelt with God before they declare to man. God hasn't burned the message within their own soul before they've gone to the pulpit and preached as a dying man to dying men. And here we read of Peter stands up and he boldly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. He boldly proclaims not politics, not funny jokes, not an ear-tickling message, but he boldly proclaims truth. The redemption that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin of mankind. And the type of preaching we find recorded in Acts chapter 2 is true biblical preaching. It is preaching that is led by the Spirit. It is preaching that fears God over men. It is preaching that uplifts and magnifies the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is preaching that cuts to the heart and causes conviction. It is preaching that is not afraid to use the word repentance. It is preaching that causes men to cry out to the Lord for salvation. And if we desire fear to fall upon us, as it did on the day of Pentecost, preachers must aim to preach in the same manner. Church members must desire preachers to preach in the same manner. Could it be that we are not seeing a great work of God in our nation? Could it be that we are not seeing a work of conviction and conversion in the hearts of those who faithfully come to church because we remain foreign to these characteristics of preaching that the Bible emphasizes? Could it be that we are not seeing men cry out to the Lord for salvation because preachers are afraid to preach convicting messages on sin and hearers are resistant to this type of preaching? Though Spurgeon boldly speaks out against such preaching by saying, two Chinese jugglers have been making a public exhibition of their skill. One of them is set up as a target, and the other shows his dexterity by hurling knives which stick into the board at the comrade's back, close to the man's body. These deadly weapons fix themselves between his arms and legs, and between each of his fingers. They fly past his ears and over his head and on each side of his neck. The art is not to hit him. He says, are there not to be found preachers who are remarkably proficient in the same art in the mental and spiritual departments? He is addressing pastors and preachers and he is saying, do you remember seeing at the carnival, at the fair, and those who hurl knives and their aim is to miss the person they are hurling it at? Well, he says there are some preachers who preach in such a way, they are preaching in a way that just wants everybody to like them. Preaching in a way that wants everybody to pat them on the back and say, hey, good job, preacher. Thanks for not stepping on my toes. But if we want to see this fear fall upon us, we must consider the type of preaching that was preached that day. Peter was preaching in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, not in his own wisdom. He was preaching as a dying man to dying men. His heart was filled with love for God and men. And John Wesley said, catch on fire, and others will love to come to watch you burn. So Peter was on fire. He was zealous for the Lord, and others were watching him burn with passion. And let me tell you, church family, if I should die next week, if you should have to vote on a new pastor, make sure that you get a pastor who preaches the word. I'm so thankful for my mentor, my homiletics teacher, my pastor, my preacher, who taught me from this pulpit how to preach the word of God faithfully, day in and day out. If I should pass, look for a pastor who will not tell you things that you want to hear, but things that you need to hear. Look for a pastor who will dwell with God before he dwells with men. Look for a pastor who will faithfully give himself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And if you should move in the years to come away from this place and you should settle into a new community and look for a church, look for a church who has a pastor who loves the Word of God, who faithfully preaches the Word of God, who has a pastor who constantly remembers the words of Paul to Timothy, "Timothy, preach the Word." Why? Why is this important? Because the preaching of the Word produces the fear of God. We hear God speak, not through an audible voice, but through His Word. And it's interesting, this is why many times those who neglect the preaching of God's Word are not living right. The fear of God is not in their life. And those who are walking with God, and they are walking with God with an intimate spirit, they are the ones who are always faithful to the church. They are the ones, when they wake up on Sunday morning, you don't ask, are we going to church or not? It's a non-negotiable. We are going to church because that's where we hear the Word of God. That's where we meet with God's people, and we are expecting a blessing. I have never met a faithful Christian who neglects the church of God. Why? Because they know it's through the means of the Word, the means of preaching and teaching, whereby God's Holy Spirit falls upon men. There's a third cause that's found in verses 41 through 42. And we see this true obedience. What caused this fear to fall was prayer. It was preaching. And then it was true obedience. The Bible says, "And they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." In reading these words, we find that there was a true desire to do what God wanted them to do. There was no disputing, there was no questioning, only a willful, submissive spirit and a tender heart towards the Word of God. And they were like those in Ezra's day which cried out to the preacher, "Preacher, bring the book. And whatever you say, we know it's of God and we will do." And surely this was a cause to the fear of God falling in that place. And there was a tenderness. And there was a longing to commit oneself to the ways of Scripture. And we will never know the fear of God if we come to church with hard hearts and stiff necks. We will never know the blessing of God if the preacher preaches and yet in the heart of those who hear, they're just like this. "I don't want to hear. I'm only here to make others think I'm doing right." Does it ever happen? Sure it does. Every week. Might be happening now. Wrong motives. Oh, but the fear of God came when the hearts of the people opened their hands, so to speak, and said, "Lord, feed me. We want to do what you want us to do." They were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They understood that their ways needed to be reformed. Their ways needed to be changed. They did not reach a state of sinless perfection. They did not reach a place in their life where they arrived spiritually. No, they understood that they have begun a sanctification process. And in this sanctification process, it is a process of obedience, a day-by-day conformity to the image of Christ. And so we see here that they received the Word of God. And after they received the Word of God, They followed the Lord in believers' baptism. And believers' baptism is the first step of obedience in the Christian life. And after they were baptized, they had a hunger to learn God's word. They did not forsake the assembly of themselves together after they were saved. No, they desired to be with them and to learn more about God's truth. Continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And certainly their genuine obedience was another cause to this fear which fell upon them. If we desire to know and experience the fear of the Lord, we must be sure that we are individually and collectively following God's commands. If we do not, we will find ourselves like Achan and Jonah in the Old Testament, experiencing the fear of the Lord, but this different type of fear. Oh, Jonah experienced the fear of the Lord, but it was a terror, it was a dread, it was the chastening power of the Lord. And if we want to avoid that, we need to make sure that we obey Solomon's words and fear God and keep his commandments. Let me give you a fourth cause. We see frequent, fervent prayer was a cause. We see heart-piercing, Christ-centered preaching was a cause. We see true obedience was a cause to this fear following. Then fourthly, more frequent, fervent prayer. Look at the last word in verse 42, just before the phrase, "in fear came upon every soul." What is the word? Prayers. I don't think it is an accident that prayer is the last word in this list. I mean, consider for a moment. God the Holy Spirit could have written through Luke's pen, and they continue steadfastly in prayer, the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship. He could have said they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in prayers and in breaking of the bread. But the Holy Spirit does everything for a reason. And the Holy Spirit again takes this word, prayer, and places it right before the phrase, "in fear came upon every soul." Why? To highlight its truth again. To teach us that this fear can only come from God. It is nothing that we can work up. It is nothing that we can make come to pass. It must be given as a gift from God. And certainly, the fear of the Lord is a gift that comes from God. Just as His Spirit is a gift that comes from God. Revival is a gift. It is a blessing to any church and to any community. Because in revival, hearts are encouraged and they are refreshed. In revival, multitudes are saved. And this is not the work of men, it is the work of God. But God is a God of means. He does work through men, and He works through prayer. And the Holy Spirit has it recorded for us at the end of this verse to show us the connection between prayer and fear. So we ask again, are we praying? Are we praying for revival? Are we praying for souls? Are we praying for lost family members and friends, co-workers and neighbors? Are we praying that the power of God might rest upon this place? Are we praying against sin, which keeps us back from running the Christian race with all of our heart and strength? Are we praying truly? Or do we spend more time in front of the iPad and TV, the internet, and Facebook comments? How serious are we about seeing the fear of the Lord come upon our congregation? And then the third question that we will get to next week, is it possible? Is it possible that this could fall on us? that this could happen to us? Is it possible that the fear of the Lord could fill this place in such a mighty way? I'll let you answer that question. I think it's possible. Because God tells us with Him all things are possible. God tells us that there's nothing too hard for Him. Do you know what I'm desiring for 2017? It's one thing. God. If we seek and find the Lord, everything else will fall in its place. I don't seek for a higher missions budget. I don't seek for a higher annual budget. I don't seek for more programs. I don't seek even for more families to be added to the church, though that is a byproduct. If we seek God and we find Him, everything else will fall into place. The disunity, the divisions, the bickering, the complaining, the lack of faith will all be shattered away if we seek the Lord, if His fear falls upon us. But there are things that caused it. God has the instruction manuals right here. We need to pray. Those who teach and preach, maybe not even here behind this pulpit, but on a Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday school class, in the community, we see from Peter's example that there is a way to preach. There are subjects to preach. We should not be consumed with preaching those topics which are really unimportant. Some churches are issues churches. All they do is preach on issues. Oh, we need to make the main thing, and the main thing is Christ. We preach Christ. Souls will be saved. Christians will be sanctified. The church will grow in unity and in love one for another. And so I implore you, even through that, to pray for your preacher, pray for your pastor every week. Pray that I will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be filled with His wisdom. Pray that I will boldly proclaim the truths of God. Pray for others who will step into this pulpit over the few months that we come. Evangelists and missionaries and those who come to encourage us in the Lord. We desire to know the fear, so we need to pray that God would guide and protect our pulpit and that we will see power through it. We need to obey the Lord. And submit to His word and submit to His will if we wish to see the fear of the Lord fall. May we not, in our individual or collective lives, resist the Lord and kick against His commandments, being like sheep going astray, seeking our own will. Oh, we understand if we walk in the fear of the Lord, there is blessing. And there is this fear that comes with it. And then we pray more, more frequent prayer. This morning, maybe you are here today and your heart is crying out like those at the day of Pentecost. What must I do to be saved? Well, Peter gave the answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To believe is more than just an intellectual knowledge. To believe is to place your soul's confidence in. To believe is to turn from your wicked ways and to understand that you've been rejecting God and that you are in need of His mercy and grace. It's to believe that Jesus Christ alone has the power on earth to forgive you of your sin. That's what it means to believe, to trust Him, to take Him at His word, that those who come to Him He will in no wise cast out. If that is the need of your heart today, let today be the day of your salvation. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Do not allow one more day to pass by with rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that's the need of your heart, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you and piercing your heart even now, and you're convinced that you're living for yourself, you're not living a life that's for the Lord, I pray that you will be like the publican and cry out for God's mercy and understand we are here to help you. We want to take the scriptures and show you how you can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, take these causes and let's apply them. Let's apply them in the days to come. Let's apply them in the new year. Let's give ourselves to prayer. Let's pray that fear would fall upon every soul. Let's pray for the preaching of God's word to be filled with power. Let's continue to long after the word of God and to submit ourselves to its teachings. Are we fearing the Lord? Does our heart stand in awe and in reverence of who he is? If not, we need to examine the causes and ask ourselves why and how can we get there? Fear fell upon every soul. May the fear of the Lord fall upon us today.